All right, here we go. You ready for this? I got a little object lesson for everybody. 2 weeks in a row. Wow. Here is a $20 bill. Okay? It was pretty crisp before it went in my wallet, but it has a little fold in the middle now. Who, if I offered this, who would take this? That's every hand. Every single hand. Okay? Who still wants this?
I don't.
Oh, that's weird. It's almost like everybody's hand is still up. It's almost as if this $20 value is not based on how it appears. Who cleans dollar bills? Of course, you would still take this crumpled up, stomped on, slightly tattered, ever so tattered, coffee spilled on $20 bill. No matter what I do to it, as long as this still says 20, and as long as I have not ripped it in half so as to render it null and void by the Fed, this is still worth $20. If you take this $20 bill and you go to any American exchangery, you will get $20 of value in return. There is no situation in which this does not get you $20 worth of value every single time, no matter what. Right? That's just how money works. This is what we call fungibility. Okay? So it doesn't matter what I purchase, doesn't matter what store I use it at, doesn't matter what bank I deposit it into, this is $20. Anywhere in America and some places in Canada and Mexico, I can take this and get $20 worth of value right back. This is, of course, true for any $20 bill. This is true for a $1 bill, a $5, a $10, a $100 bill. This is all true. The value of a U.S. bill in its use as a medium for exchange comes from the Fed. The Federal Bank decides this thing is worth 20 U.S. dollars. It is worth, what would that be, 2,000 cents, right? No one is going to get the Fed to turn this 20 into a 100. I could take this to the boys in Washington, D.C. and say, listen, I'll turn this 20 into 100 if you do me a favor here. They won't do you the favor because this is worth 20. It's not worth 100. It's not worth 1 either. This is worth 20. No matter what, every time, always. So today we're talking about value. Today we're talking about value. I'm going to put this coffee-ridden dollar bill back in my wallet. I'm going to get it off my podium. I will not be putting it in your wallet, Sammy. No, I decline to answer any questions about whose wallet this $20 bill would turn into.
Should have done a dollar bill, not $20.
Why? It still works. That bill is still valid anywhere I take it. As long as the bill is ripped such that 5/8 of it still is intact, I can exchange it anywhere. Yep. No, I already knew that. Yeah. If you rip a bill in half, both halves are now completely invalid. You have to have 5/8 of a bill in order to render it valuable at a bank or dispensary. What's that?
Can you tape it back together?
Yeah, you can tape it back together. Yeah. The serial numbers have to match up, though. Anyway, today we're going to be talking about value. The three questions are, what does God value? How does he measure that value? And what does value mean for us? Okay? So in exploring the theology of value, what we're going to find is that we are $20 bills. And the Federal Bank is God himself. And that God's greatest treasure is you. And his value on you is measured in love and mercy. So we're going to be cracking the word open today. We're going to be doing some Bible surfing. Got to return to the classics. But first, we're going to open in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time together that you've given to us. Lord, that we will be able to explore your word, explore your truth. I pray that you would dwell richly in this room, dwell richly in our students, Lord, and just empower us as we look for answers out of your word. Lord, make us what we are not yet this morning. And all these things we pray in your name, amen. So you've heard in the past that you are valued by God. You have probably heard that before. If you have spent even a couple of services here at church, you have probably heard something like God's value for you is blank, right? That he has value for you, that we find our value in him. But like, what does that mean though? Right? Where do we get that from? Where does that value come from? Now, side note, I'm a weirdo when it comes to asking these questions, right? I remember being like 9 years old and being like, all right, but are we sure that like Jesus loves us? Right? Like, how do we know? How do we know for sure? Because I just wanted to ask all these questions. Needless to say, I opened the Bible and quickly found out, oh yeah, no, that makes sense. It checks out. You know, passes the fact check. So maybe you're not a freak about these questions the way that I am, but the question has to come up, where does the value that we talk about come from? How do we know that God has this high value of us? How do we know that that value doesn't change based on our behavior, our actions, our circumstances, or anything else? How do we know that that value is as theologians would call, immutable, unchangeable? How do we know? So let's start with God's value for us. How do we know we're a $20 bill? We have to open to the beginning of the book. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through the end of the chapter, verse 31. I had a post-it note. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 goes like this. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image. Now, theologians love this verse because, at least Trinitarians, right? Because let us make man in our image. Is God talking about us, points to the Trinity, okay? Side note. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, the word our is capitalized there, so you can know that God is talking about himself. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over all the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth. God says, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. And also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? That word makes it seem like God himself, in the glory of the glories of heaven, is up there with two legs, two arms, face, nose, the whole thing. That's not what that means. To say that we are in the image of God is not to say that we are that God has like this humanoid form and that we and him have this thing in common where when we get up to heaven, we would theoretically be able to thumb wrestle God. No, that's not what this is saying. That's not what it means when it says the image of God. Image imparts a different meaning. So this is from my favorite commentary, the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It goes like this. This is what it says about what the image of God is. The image of God means that humans share, though imperfectly and finitely, humans share in God's nature, that is, in his communicable attributes, in life, personality, truth, wisdom, love, holiness, justice. And so humans have the capacity for spiritual fellowship with God. That's what the image of God is. that we have the opportunity to have a personality, that we have the opportunity to have a conscience, that we have the understanding of truth, of wisdom, of love, holiness, justice. We understand all of these things because of the image of God. Anything that does not have the image of God doesn't understand those things. If you were to train an animal, a circus animal or anything like that, if you were to train a dog, it could be so well behaved, but it will never understand the theology of justice. This is not going to happen. You're never going to get your dog to help you understand the ultimate truths of the universe. It's not going to happen. Can sit, though. Dog can definitely sit. But that last line, to have capacity for spiritual fellowship with God, that's a big deal. There is no other creation that can have spiritual fellowship with God. And the function of our image bearing is to put God's creation under our rule. So God gives us this opportunity to have communion with Him, and also He has this, listen, anybody who has looked at the planet before, okay, just like gone outside and looked, you've probably at some point thought, man, the world is just beautiful, right? You ever just like the sunset is just like that perfect way, right? Or like anybody been to the ocean? Right? You look at the ocean and you're like, well, that's a lot of water. Like, who put this there? Are you serious? If you like get into like way out back in the country and you look up and there's no lights around you and you just look at the sky and it's clear and there's stars. And you're like, man, this is nuts. Who did this? You're like, oh yeah, of course I know who did this. You see lightning strike and you're like, oh, that's crazy. I can totally understand why people who didn't know who God was thought that there had to be some God doing lightning somewhere, because there's no way you can explain that in my finite terms, right? You see these things and they declare the glory of God in such a way that you cannot ignore it. God created all of this, and what did He do on the sixth day? He said, all right, man and woman, you can have it. No way, right? Like the whole creation of the planet, the whole creation of the universe, the stars, of all the animals that were ever created, God says to man, this is yours to keep. Take care of it. Mow the lawn, trim the trees, feed the animals. But this is yours. Like that's nuts. We don't think often enough about it, but that is crazy. To have God's image is to say that God gave us an opportunity to have His friendship, to have His affections. We cannot say that about any other creation, right? I love dogs. I just love dogs. I want to be friends with every dog, right? But your favorite dog, whoever it may be, is probably, my guess, it's probably the dog that you gave a name to. Right? I'm going to pick on Tori real quick, because you probably have, of all the dogs in this teen room, that's not including my fiance and Cassidy's dog, Murray, who is incredible, love him. Love Tori and the Rollins' dog, Kova. Big German Shepherd, used to be little, used to be kind of little, but German Shepherd, just, love dogs. You probably love that dog more than any of the other dogs you might ever come across, right? Because you gave it a name. Because when it comes down to who's going to take care of it, you took the mantle and you were like, yeah, this is my dog. Y'all can step up whenever you want, but this one's mine, right? You've bestowed upon your dog a piece of you. The name is from you. No other dog has a name that is from you. And for that reason, it's special. It's valuable. Your dog, even when it goes to the bathroom on your floor, still has your full love because it's yours. You gave a name to it. Now imagine if you built the dog from scratch, right? If you molded it out of clay and then a dog showed up. You made it exactly the way you wanted it to, right? You made it, all right, it's never going to bark, hypoallergenic, doesn't shed, doesn't drool, right? Already potty trained. I've crafted it out of This is my dog. It's perfect. And then you gave it a name. Man, if anything ever happened to that dog, you'd be mad, right? That dog is yours. It has value. A value that cannot change based on its behavior. You're way more important to God than your dog is to you. Way more important. Because we can understand that sort of stuff when we put it in those terms. Right? When I'm like, all right, listen, but imagine if your dog was perfect and you created it and you named it. You'd be like, okay, yeah, no, I got it now. Now like times 100. That's how God thinks of you. That's where your value comes from. You were created. You were valued. You were named. Philosophers have tried to figure this out forever, right? The great Greek philosopher Plato and his friend Plotinus, P-L-A-T-O, they studied this thing called henosis, otherwise known as the study of oneness, that there is a one. They're like, why do I feel this connection to stuff? Why do I feel this connection to like everything? How come when I look at the sky in the night and I see all the stars, why is it that I think like, wow, why does this move me? Plato wanted to figure it out because he had no idea. And so his conclusion, the conclusion of this guy Plotinus, is that there is a, and this is a quote, there is a source, capital S, source. There is a one, capital O, one. And by uniting with that source or that one, that they would become divine. That was their mantra. That's what they believed. And this is my favorite thing about studying philosophy, because without realizing it, those guys were right. Those guys are right. There is a source. There is a one. He has a name. He has a name. In seeking to understand a reality that God made, philosophical thinkers tend to also be theologians, right? Just without realizing it. So this is what I mean when I say that if you seek, you will find, right? Plato had never heard the name Jehovah. Had never heard the name Jesus because Jesus wasn't born yet. And yet he is looking around at the world as he sees it and he says, there has to be a source, a one. There has to be. I cannot fathom a reality in which there is not one because I feel a oneness with everything. There's something about my nature that draws me to everything that I see. I can't explain. So while God gave all of creation its existence, he gave us something more. He gave us substance. He gave us being. That's what it says in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 28. Paul is talking to the people in Athens, where Plato is from. Coincidence? He says, God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all of the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grab for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have already said, we are also his offspring. Paul is making the case that there is a oneness, there is a unity, and that we have that from God, and we can find him if we look for him. In him we live and move and have our being. That image of God that exists in you draws you to the rest of creation in wonder. It allows you to find God simply by seeking him. There are apes that may think, I don't know what apes think, but no matter whatever questions they're asking, they're not going to find God because they do not have his image. They do not have the image that allows them to have communion with God. That is not a social adaptation. That is not a product evolution. It is put there by God in you from him. And that's your value. That you have the opportunity to have fellowship with Him. Now, obviously, having the image of God before the fall, right, before the fall of Adam and Eve, is ever so slightly different than having the image of God after the fall, right? Ever so slightly different, because now we have this little wrinkle, right, where we have this sinful flesh. But isn't that kind of the cool thing about Jesus, though, right? Jesus, in having the image of God, Jesus, in being God, demoted himself into, all right, I'm going to take on this earthly flesh where all I have is the image of God, right? Jesus demoted himself and then took on the perfect image of God, because he wasn't sinful, and then took on sin. Why? Because of us. Because God saw, I gave them my image. I got to have them back. That's your value. Another cool passage about our uniqueness is in Ephesians chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. It goes like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. He chose us before the foundation of the world, right? So if your thought would be like, all right, but God definitely thought, you know, after he made me in his image or whatever, right? After he made me in his image, and then he saw that I was like a big mess up, just like constant messing up, he probably said, no thanks. Well, he made you before anything. It says, before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him. Come on now. To talk about how God expresses this value to us, I want to turn to Psalm 139. We're going to read the whole thing. We're going to read the whole Psalm 139 this morning. All 24 verses of it. Because every verse bangs. Capital B bangs. The value of God's image in us is expressed through his intimate knowledge of us. Let's see it here. O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know my sitting down, you know my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but Lord, you know all of it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, and even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You formed my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. And I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, all the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain, Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Okay, I want to ask someone, what's something that they're obsessed with? Okay, anybody, hands raised, what's something that you're like obsessed with? Ben, go ahead.
Art.
Okay. Now, if I were to ask you about your favorite kind of paintbrush, okay, do you paint or do you do more like marker pen? All right. So what's your favorite kind of paintbrush?
Probably.
So it's a brand. So you've probably tried a bunch of other brands and realized they don't work, right? They don't work for you. They're not that great. What's one thing you know about art that probably the average person doesn't know? It can be very easy. Now, how do you find that out? Did you have to like Google it? Did you have to look into like the history of art to find out that it was easy? You just did it. You just took your personal time and you did it. What's something else? What's something else that someone's like obsessed with? Something that they have like an obsession over? Lundy, go ahead. Rocket League, okay. What's something that the average person probably doesn't know about Rocket League? There's what?
Professional teams.
So how do you find out? Is there like a who's like the best?
NRG.
So like the word energy. I dig it. I get it. Oh, see, that makes sense. I get it. So how do you like? You've probably gotten better at Rocket League over time by just playing it. You don't Google search how to be good at Rocket League and then just magically become it, right? You have to, like, do it. Now, if I were to say something like I'm obsessed with coffee, if you were just to hypothetically say that, not that it's true. If I were to say that I'm obsessed with coffee, what's one thing I know about it that no one else knows? I don't know. Pick it. I'm grossly obsessed with coffee, right? I know too much. I know too much about coffee. And how do I find that out? I find it out by just diving in. Taking my personal time and being like, all right, here are the single origin nations that I like my coffee from. Here's the ones that I don't. I like my coffee fair trade. I'll take it. I like when I can grind my own coffee at a specific coarseness. I found that out. I have so tuned my body to coffee that when my caffeine is starting to activate my brain, I can sense it. I am hitting my maximum productivity threshold. I can tell. The only way for me to figure that out about my coffee is just to have and enjoy and spend time with coffee. Okay? In order for you to understand the thing that you're obsessed about, you just got to spend time knowing it. And God knows your hair count. God is locked in to your lore, right? If there's like, if you're a Lord of the Rings dork, okay? And I can say that because my mom is one, right? And you can say, this is where Boromir was born, and this is the story that Boromir took as he took on Sauron with everybody else. I don't even know if Boromir took on Sauron. But if you knew that, and you could fact check me on that, it's because you understand the lore. And God understands your lore. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the words that are about to come out before you say them. He understands your thoughts from afar off. He knows when you stand up and when you sit down. He searches you. He knows you. God is obsessively locked into your story. Obsessively. The value that you have in him is expressed in his knowledge of you. The value that God has for you is expressed in his companionship with you. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I even flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. Where am I going to go? Nowhere. Nowhere. I can't go anywhere to get away from him because he knows where I'm going to go and he wants to be there with me. I cannot get away from this guy because he wants to be with me. He wouldn't want to be with a dog or a bird or an animal. God loves you more than the birds of the air. How much more does the Lord love the ones he made? He gave you value, gave you a name, and has expressed over and over that he knows your thoughts, knows your words, knows when you stand up, when you sit down, knows where you're going, and is going to beat you there. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How great is the sum of all of them. If I should count them, if I should count the thoughts that you have toward me, they would be more in number than the sand. David is from Israel. He is writing this. He's from Israel. And if you go just like 10 miles outside of Jerusalem, you're going to see desert. You're going to see a whole lot of desert. And you're going to stand on top of a dune, and you're going to look every which way around you, and there's going to be nothing but sand. And David is saying, all the thoughts that he has toward me, pick up the sand, falls through my fingers. I look around at all this sand, and I say, every grain of sand is a thought that God has toward me, and there's not enough sand. Come on now. Come on now. The ultimate expression, though, of how valuable we are to God is the cross. God gives Adam and Eve the entire world. He creates them in his image. He says, this is very good. You may have my creation. It is your job to have dominion over it and subdue it. Fill it. Multiply. Fill the earth with your people. And yet, they tarnish what God has given to them in sin, both physical and spiritual tarnishment. And Jesus, in coming down, is the solution toward this rift, this lapse that has been created. Jesus is the outright expression of God's value for our image bearing. God couldn't stand to see those with his image be far off. Couldn't stand it. Could not. Stand it. So he sends himself as the Son, as Jesus, in human form to take on the image of God that he so created and loved, to have Jesus be the perfect expression of the human form, the image of God. Jesus is the perfect express image of God in human form. And he says, you're the only one, Jesus, who is going to be able to take away the sins of these people who I love so much. And Jesus is like, got it. Imagine like your dog needs an expensive life-saving surgery. The dog that you named, the dog that you created out of the clay and it's hypoallergenic, doesn't shed, doesn't drool, doesn't pee on the carpet, right? Like that's the dog and it needs a surgery. Its leg is broken. If you don't fix it, it's going to limp around and eventually it's going to die because of the broken leg. And you know, you might not be able to totally make ends meet for a little while, right? Maybe rent is going to be tight. No, you pay rent. Groceries are going to be tight. But you can pay for the surgery. Now, I'm not saying that you do it, but I am saying that you probably think real hard about it. That there is some surgery, there's some thing that you can purchase that is going to save your dog. You really probably think about it really hard. It's probably a very difficult decision for you to say no. Times a thousand is the purchase that Jesus made for us. Times a thousand. There was no cost that was so high that God was not going to pay it. For you. For you. Because you have the image of him inside of you. It is how you are made, fearfully and wonderfully. That doesn't change. You could have a whole lot of tatters on the $20 bill, but it's not going to change. God paid the highest price he could to bring us back home. And that's your value. That's your value as an image bearer. Jesus is, of course, the ultimate image bearer according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it says this. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when Jesus had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, it goes like this. I'm running out of time. I don't even care. Hebrews chapter 2. You don't have to turn there with me. It's kind of... Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. They go like this. For God has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Right? God created angels, but he has not made the world subject to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying this. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him, you have made man, a little lower than the angels, but you have crowned him with honor and glory. And you have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. It's talking about us. For in that he put all in subjection under him, under man, God left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see that all things are put under him. What this is saying is that God in creation put all things under the foot of man, and in the fall of man, in the sinfulness of Adam and Eve, a couple of things slipped out from under our feet. And we do not see that everything is under our dominion now in this sinful world, and we will not until it is redeemed. So verse 9 goes like this, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was made like us for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That's just nuts. The image of God is so valuable that it put all of creation under our feet, and when we messed it up, God sent Jesus to fix it. Come on. So you are this $20 bill. And the person who assesses the value of $20 in us has never changed. Will never change. Does not ever plan to change. Someday, this $20 bill is going to be, actually, by probably the end of this day, this $20 bill is going to be worth slightly more or less than it does right now. That's how inflation works. There are markets and there are economic institutions that always constantly fluctuate the approximate value of this $20. If you just go online and you look up value of one U.S. dollar in comparison to other foreign currencies, it's going to be different every single time you look at it. It's going to be about the same, but it's going to be ever so slightly different. This is not rooted in reality. This is a hypothetical, theoretical item that is worth a certain amount. Right? I'm not bartering two chickens for one pig anymore, right? I'm giving this piece of paper in exchange for $20 worth of value. Someday, this thing is going to be worth more or less than it does right now. It's going to change. I have no idea where it's going to go. Because the institutions around it are always changing. But our value to God, a God who does not change, our value to God does not change. You are worth exactly as much to God right now as you were when he bought you on the cross, when he made you before the foundation of the earth. You were always worth exactly this much, and it was enough for Jesus to go and die for it. Never going to change. That's the difference between you and this $20 bill. Your uniqueness, your story, your meaning, all the value is rooted in God's unchanging word. Now, does this mean you will never be sad? No. Does this mean that you will never ask the question in the dark of night when you've had a bad day? You'll be like, what is my meaning? What is my purpose? No, you're still going to ask that. It's part of the thing that we deal with here on earth in this flesh. It's going to happen. But it is nice to know where we can get our answer, isn't it? It is nice to know that God has always wanted you. God has always sought to value you, and that your belief that you are anything less than what God thinks of you, you can toss it out. You can toss it out in exchange for the truth that God has always, always wanted you, has always valued you. You have always been worth a million times more than the dog you thought about creating here in this little illustration. You are 1,000 times, probably more than 1,000, a gajillion, bazillion times more valuable than a $20 bill, tatters and all. Because God's greatest treasure is you. And his value on you is measured in love and mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your knowledge of us. Your understanding of us in the deepest and the darkest. Lord, there is nothing that we can hide from you. There is nothing that you do not know. There is nothing that you cannot know. And Lord, we just worship you and glorify you in this time that we have to reflect on our value, our worth, our meaning, and how it all comes from you. Lord, you're so good to us. I pray that you would bless us as we go. Give us all a good week ahead. Continue to make us what we are not yet. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.